Hey, how are y'all doing? I haven't gotten to meet all of you yet, and I look forward to doing that. Hope I can meet a lot of you after the service. As Stephen said, my name's Jeff, and my wife's name's Carol, and she will be here at the next service, along with two of our three kids and three of our five grandkids. So they're getting introduced to the North Klein campus today, fully indoctrinated today. Stephen said a lot of nice things, and I could say that and more about him. Y'all are blessed that he is your campus pastor. You've got a great team up here, and so grateful for Stephen and Lewis and Cheryl or Sharon, whichever she wants to go by, and all our entire team, Dre, Brandy, James, Francis. I shouldn't have started naming names. Josue, it's going to make me look good today. But we've got a great team, and we are grateful for what God's doing through the ministry of Champion Forest. Some of those metrics that he shared a minute ago, churches would love to have something like that to share at the end of the year, and that's all over the last 2 weeks. So God's hand of favor and his hand of blessing is heavily on Champion Forest, and you are a massive part of that. And so it's a real joy for me to be here with you today. As Stephen said, we're going to be talking about, over the next 6 weeks, some of our favorite verses of Scripture. But before I get to that, I want to tell you about, or remind you about, a week that most of us that have been in Texas for a while won't readily forget. It's easy for us to recall February of 2020, right? We can look back, 2021, excuse me, we can look back to that and remember that was perhaps the coldest week that many of us have ever experienced. Carol and I at the time were living in Dallas, and we were fortunate in that we never lost power. Many people across the Metroplex and many people across the state of Texas lost power that week. Dallas got down to -2 degrees. I believe here in Houston it got down to like 13 or 14, 15 degrees. But regardless, it was the coldest week that many of us remember. Fortunately, we didn't lose power, and one night we were huddled in front of the fireplace watching a movie when all of a sudden I said, Carol, turn the volume down. And she turned the volume down, and in that moment, I heard a sound that I hope I never hear again. What we heard was running water, and we immediately ran up the steps, and we opened the attic where our hot water heaters are. And we saw this huge puddle of water, and literally while we were standing there, all of a sudden, we didn't see the puddle of water, we saw the floor of our closet, and the ceiling caved in, and it flooded our closet. We immediately ran back downstairs, grabbing trash cans along the way, and ran into the closet, tried to catch as much of that water as we could. I hollered at Carol to run to the neighbors next door, and she ran over next door and got Joe and Jean, and they came over to start helping us move furniture out, and we were doing everything we could to keep the water from running under baseboards and into other rooms in the house. It was chaotic. The next morning, I ventured out for the first time in 2 days, driving very slowly across the ice to Home Depot to get a shop vac to start getting up the water. And as I was gingerly walking across the parking lot, my cell phone rang. And I pulled it out of my coat, and I looked at it, and it said, Carol. And I just assumed that she had thought of some other things that she wanted me to get while I was at Home Depot. So I answered the phone, and I heard a tone in her voice that wasn't comforting at all. But she said, I smelled gas. I called 911. The fire trucks are on the way to their house. I need you to come home now. She didn't want me to get something else at Home Depot. She wanted me to come home right then. And the reason is because when she called 911, they told her that she immediately needed to get out of the house. And so she did that, and she grabbed the dog on the way, but she forgot to get a coat. And so she was in our neighbor's front yard in 2-degree weather in her pajamas holding a dog. Some man in the neighborhood who she didn't know was kind enough to stop in his pickup truck and let her get in the front seat, which was kind of weird to be sitting in somebody you didn't know's front seat in your pajamas, but you do what you have to do when it's 2 degrees. And by the time I got home, the fire trucks were there, and they figured out it was no big deal. Fixed the problem, and they were on their way. And I understood in that moment that a peaceful evening that had turned into a chaotic evening was simply going to turn into a more of a chaos and more trouble and more stress the next day. And I want to be clear. I know many people in this room, or at least I would assume many people in this room, have much, much worse stories to tell as it relates to water and flooding and the damage that water can do. But even if you don't, you do know what it's like to just be sitting in a peaceful situation and all of a sudden, chaos just breaks out. And your first thought is, I wonder, is peace ever going to come again? The Bible tells us that there's such a thing as not just peace, but perfect peace. Now, when we think about perfection, some of you may think, you know, I'm on the look for a perfect job. Or maybe you're looking for a new home, or you're looking for the perfect house. My son is going to be in the next service, and he's got his fiance with him. They're getting married in 8 weeks. And I was talking to them this weekend about the wedding. I'll be doing that wedding, and she's planning the perfect wedding so that they can start a perfect family. The Astros are hoping today that their pitcher throws a perfect game, a game with no walks and no hits. Some of you may be thinking about the perfect meal that you're going to enjoy today. Well, let me make that easy for you. You can just go to Lupe's and get the steak fajitas. It's about as good. That's about as good as it gets. The problem comes when reality sinks in. This perfect dream, whatever it is, begins to create anxiety or disappointment. Because life isn't perfect. Bad days happen. The market drops 15%. Pandemics do occur. Storms are inevitable. And in that moment, we have everything but peace. The lack of peace is a cultural reality. In fact, in Barna's latest survey study entitled The Connected Generation, data was gathered from over 15,000 18 to 35-year-olds. And this study affirms that we are looking for peace. Look at these stats. 40% indicated that anxiety about important decisions was a huge concern for them. 40% indicated that fear of failure created significant anxiety in their life. 36% feel major pressure to be successful. Multiple studies and research indicate that the pandemic led to loneliness and isolation. In fact, psychologists believe that these realities became more prevalent than ever, leading to heightened instances of depression. Despite being the most connected generation from a standpoint of technology, 53% report that the biggest challenge they faced during the pandemic was their mental health. The search for peace is a cultural reality, and that shouldn't really surprise us because we read about the same search among our heroes in the Bible. Stress and anxiety didn't escape the people that we read about in God's Word. For instance, Job said, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Elijah, after this epic showdown he has with the prophets on the top of Mount Carmel, you remember that story? As soon as he has those prophets slain because they were leading people astray, word gets back to him that the power in the land, the queen in the land, was coming after him. And she said, "If I don't do to you what you did to them by this time tomorrow, I'll be completely shocked. I'm going to ensure that your life is going to be mine." And Elijah's response is to run. His response is to flee. And he runs and runs and runs and runs until he's completely exhausted. And he sits down, and here's what he says. "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Hannah, another hero, was barren, and other ladies made fun of her. And the Bible says that she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. David, there's so many instances that we could point to. At one point, the Bible says that David was greatly distressed because his closest associates talked of stoning him. I'd have been distressed too. Then there's Jesus in the garden prior to his arrest, asking the Father if there was any other way to accomplish the mission. Praying, sweating, falling to the ground in grief. And I don't have time to talk about Joseph being sold into slavery, Moses wandering in the desert for 40 years, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Paul being beaten, imprisoned, navigating shipwrecks, and Timothy, his son in the faith, who he wrote and said, Timothy, God hadn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Today I want to share my summer hit, my key verse that encourages me, it strengthens me, and it reminds me. And it's found in Isaiah 26:3. This is my favorite verse. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. Trust in the Lord God, because he's an everlasting rock. I had this framed, and I have it in my study where I see it most every morning, because I just needed to be reminded on a frequent basis that I'm not in control. God is, and he gives an everlasting peace. So we're going to talk today about Isaiah 26:3. Y'all thank Garrett for his help here. He's much prettier than Vanna. All right. Isaiah has been focusing on future events when God rules the world from Mount Zion. But as chapter 26 begins, Isaiah addresses the present situation of the people of Judah, not the past, not the future, the present. And most likely the setting for Isaiah's encouragement was after the fall of Jerusalem, before the fall of Babylon in 539 BC. Judah had experienced the wrath of God through the Babylonian defeat, and now they needed to trust God and wait in exile until God destroyed the wicked nation of Babylon. One Old Testament scholar writes that this section is a highly theological presentation directed to the faithful who will experience the full weight of divine and human judgment. It appears the people are facing an immediate problem, so they need to trust God for help. All of us can relate to that. Isaiah's song aims to help God's people develop confidence in him so that those who are righteous in Judah will be willing to wait for and trust in his deliverance in the near future. The entire song is it's a beautiful reminder to have confidence in God's ability to save his people who will ultimately defeat his enemies. So we're going to put this passage up on the screen, and I want you to read it, and then we'll kind of look at it in a little bit more in depth. Verse 1, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God, he is an everlasting rock. If you'll note in the first part of this passage, in verses 1 and 2, this song begins with a confident statement about what the righteous firmly believe will happen, not about what has already happened. In the future, the residents of this city will be known for two characteristics. First, they'll be known for their righteousness. In other words, the right choices that they've made, the right paths that they're on, and they'll be known for their faithfulness, measured by their loyalty to God's law. In the second two verses, you'll note that this same tone of confidence continues in this song. It states that certain people will have certain peace. Everybody doesn't receive this certain peace. There's certain people that are going to receive it. He describes these people as having a frame of mind, a perspective, a focus that is steadfast. The ESV says stayed. The CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, uses the word dependent. In other words, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace. And the New Living Translation reads it this way. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. The actual word that Isaiah uses implies an undeviating commitment to a purpose or a conviction or a person. It carries the idea of support, of leaning on or depending on something. A couple of weeks ago at student camp, Garrett, who you just met, was one of our counselors there. He's a new resident and will be with us for the next year. But Garrett told me that one of the most fun things they did was rappelling. Some of you students may remember that. And he said your tendency was to lean into the mountain, to lean into the cliff and hang tightly to the cliff. The problem with that, even though you were in a harness, even though you had ropes on, was that your knees banged against the cliff. That wasn't the most comfortable way to go down. In fact, that was the most painful way to go down. What you were supposed to do was, at a first glance, counterintuitive. But that was to lean away from the cliff, to lean away from the mountain and let the harness and the ropes do what they were designed to do, to support you. Similarly, Isaiah's song is basically saying that the people who have a dependent perspective, like that harness, to be dependent on it, as opposed to an untrusting, proud, self-confident spirit, they will have peace because they are the ones trusting in God. Isaiah would want us to understand that humble dependence creates a dependent trust in God's abundant strength. And that makes sense because, as verse 4 states, God is like a solid rock that is eternally stable. Maybe this is a helpful way for you to remember this verse. Now, as you look at this formula, I want to, for any of you that aren't math inclined, I get you. We're on the same page. Now, I'm not going to give you an algebra lesson. I'm a proud product of the public school system of the state of Tennessee, so that can give me a little bit of anxiety in and of itself. But let me walk you through this, all right? The H stands for humility. Humility. That characteristic is essential. That is the foundational ingredient to this life of walking with the Father in peace. As we've already mentioned, if you're prideful, thinking that you don't need God's presence in your life, then Isaiah would say that your search for peace is futile. It's dead on arrival. Humility sounds like this. Father, I need your perspective. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Teach me. Show me. If you look down at verse 9, it says, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly or diligently seeks you. Isaiah knew that his loving Heavenly Father was the source of true peace. So with a spirit of humility, he yearned for him. So H stands for humility. The D stands for dependence. In other words, God, I'm looking to you because I know that I don't have the answers. I need you. And that's where the Bible comes in. God's word says that it is a lamp for our feet. It's a light for our path. In 2 Timothy 3, we read that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when we're reading God's word, we should ask, what does the scripture say about this situation that I'm facing? How does it guide me to process or navigate a certain fear or relationship or anxiety or the stress of that particular moment? H plus D equals T. And the T stands for trust. When my perspective is one of, Father, I know I need your help, or I want your insight in this particular struggle. Father, speak through your living, active word. Then I am demonstrating humility. I'm demonstrating dependence. In a spirit of humility plus actions of dependence equates to trust. That's what trusting looks like. It's our attitude or character combined with certain actions. As my trust grows, as I learn to listen, as I learn to think more like Him, or learn to accept what His Word says instead of what my emotions are screaming at any particular moment, then my trust multiplies. And guess what? As you can see on the formula, as my trust grows, so does my level of peace, of perfect peace. This is my broken pipe. And I don't know if the camera can zoom in on that little hole, but super small. Can you see it? 100 gallons of water came through that hole in about 10 to 12 minutes. When the plumber came out the next day to fix the pipe that had frozen, he brought this piece downstairs and he said, do you want the pipe? Which I thought was a weird question. What do you do with a pipe? And I said, let me see it. And I said, man, that's a little hole. And he said, doesn't take much of a hole to create a big problem. I said, excuse me? He said, it doesn't take much of a hole to create a big problem. I said, I'll keep the pipe. Because I wanted this tangible reminder that it doesn't take much of a hole. It doesn't take much of a crack in my character. It doesn't take much of a slip in the way I think to create a big problem. The reality is we leak. There's things that we know. There's convictions that we have that can leak over time, and we stop being humble and we become less dependent, and therefore we become less humble. And our peace and our trust leak away. Guys, our thought life is an incredibly powerful thing. It can lead us in dangerous directions. It can lead us to make unwise decisions. It can lead us to think that we don't need God, that we can make it on our own. My thought life can even lead me to think that I am alone, that God's not listening, that He's not aware, that He's not helpful, He's not coming through. It can lead us in all sorts of negative directions. But it can also lead us in positive directions. It can encourage us. It can help us choose to make a right decision. Another one of my favorite verses is Colossians 3:2. It encourages us to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. Or Romans 12:2, it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does our mind need to be renewed? Because we leak. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your mind for action. These writers of these letters in the New Testament knew that we leak and that we need to care for our mind. Because if we didn't, our minds would begin to think things that are negative, that aren't pleasing to God, and before we knew it, we'd be outrunning on our own. Leaking causes us to do the opposite of what this song encourages us to do. This song encourages us to stay, to guard our thoughts, to protect our minds. Let me share some quick thoughts before we close on how we can do that. The first is simply to admit that you leak. Admit that you leak. Remember our formula. It all begins with humility and dependence. We have to admit that we need to repair our leak on a daily basis. Turning a blind eye to our leak doesn't accomplish anything. That's just kind of a death wish. Don't run from the fact that you leak. A prayer that you can pray every single day is, Father, I need you. Speak to me through your living, active word. I want your guidance. I want your protection. I want your perspective. Second, open up about your need for peace. Open up about your need for peace. I hear myself referring to God when I'm talking to people in a counseling situation or when I'm teaching or sometimes when I'm praying as my loving Heavenly Father or your loving Heavenly Father. I don't know that I ever intend to use those words. I just hear myself kind of say them. Because that's who He is. He's the peace giver. Paul said that when we demonstrate humility and dependence, that our loving Heavenly Father will provide a peace that is inexplainable. Ask Him for peace. He knows we struggle here. As His children, we're carriers of His Spirit, and one of the Spirit's key attributes is peace. He wants you to have His peace. He wants us to be filled with His peace. Listen, at times, you may need to talk to somebody about your anxiety. It may be helpful for you to talk to somebody about the issue, whatever it is that you're facing. And we're fortunate here that we have a licensed professional counselor on our team. Luis Miori is one of the kindest people you'll ever meet. But on top of that, he's very skilled at being able to help people navigate the issues that they are facing. We have an LPC at the Champions campus as well. And there are other professional Christian counselors in our area that are available to you. It's okay to ask for help. You're a relational being. You're made in God's image. There's no extra credit for trying to be a lone ranger. It's perfectly okay to talk to a godly counselor who can encourage you and guide you to a better place. So admit that you leak. Open up about your need for peace. And then third and finally, you need to remember a few things. Remember a few things. First, remember who God is. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can look at Psalm 143. You can pull it up on your phone maybe. But in Psalm 143, verse 1, we read, "Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, listen to my plea. And in your righteousness, answer me." Remember who God is. David says that God is faithful, He is merciful, and He is righteous. When we get anxious, when we get stressed out, we may forget, because we leak, we may forget that God is faithful. He is righteous. He is merciful to answer our plea. Remember who God is. The second thing you need to remember is to remember what He's done. In verse 5, we read, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I reflect on the work of your hands." It's good for us to remind ourselves of His blessings, to remind ourselves of His character, to remind ourselves of His promises. And once we have remembered who He is and reminded ourselves of what He's done, we are better able to remember that we can trust His best for us. I can trust His best for me. In verse 8, we read, "Let me experience your faithful love in the morning, for I trust in you. Reveal to me the way I should go." In other words, I can trust Him and I can trust His direction. "Rescue me from my enemies." I can trust Him to deliver me. "I come to you for protection." I can trust Him for protection. "Teach me to do your will." I can trust Him for instruction. "Lead me on level ground." I can trust Him for His leadership. "For your name's sake, Lord, let me live. In your righteousness, deliver me from trouble." I can trust Him to preserve my life. Folks, here's the deal. God is all wise, so He knows what is best for us. And God is all loving, so He wants what is best for us. And God is all powerful, so He's able to accomplish what is best for us. Isaiah, earlier in his book, referred to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And Jesus affirmed this truth multiple times, but especially in John 14:25, when he said, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Paul crystallizes this truth for us like this in Ephesians 2. He says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "for he himself is our peace." We can be open about our need for peace because Jesus knew that we would need it. He knew we'd be searching for it. He knew we would doubt. He knew we would struggle here. Jesus wanted us to have his peace. And so he showed us a better way. Not a way free of crazy bad days. Jesus experienced those himself. But a way through these seasons with a humble and dependent spirit. A spirit of trust that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He shows us a way out of the brokenness in our relationships. A way out of the brokenness of our anxieties, of our striving. And he says, "Come to me. I want to give you my burden. My burden is lighter than your burden. Come to me. Give me your burden." And what I would want all of you to remember is that your loving Heavenly Father sent his Son Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who said, "I want you and I want your burden." A familiar verse at the end of Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. I know you've heard it before. I'm going to put a different ending on it, just a little twist at the end, as if Jesus was the one that was saying this, because through Paul, he really is. But here's what Jesus would say. "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate you from my love for you." That's like a long, cool drink on a hot Houston day. Peace is something we all need. It's something we all want. It's something that we all search for. And ultimately, it's only found in one source. "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, because he trusts in me. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God, he is an everlasting rock." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word. It really is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Father, it is a true source of encouragement. It is life itself, because in it we find out about you and your unbelievable love for us. The fact that forgiveness and a new way of life is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Your word says that he is the Prince of Peace. He said about himself, "You can find peace in me." And he proved that he was able to say something like that because he went to the cross on our behalf and he died and he was buried. And 3 days later, he was raised from the tomb to prove that he was who he said he was, the giver of peace, able to accomplish anything. And so, Father, we give him our life. We ask that you'd fill us with your spirit, that you'd fill us with the promises of your word. So when the inevitable chaotic moment comes in our life, we would recall that you're in control, that you have our best interest at heart, and that you can provide a peace that truly does pass all human comprehension. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, Of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.